Reading from the prophet Isaiah, the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Here ends the first reading.
Hear the words of the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. The Adult Education Council has begun to consider what will be our adult ed theme for the coming church year, and no decision has yet been made on that, but one suggestion was community. As a foretaste of that possible theme, let me say that this morning's Luke passage is, at least in part, about community. When Jesus is conceived, the Holy Spirit participates. When he is born, a choir of angels announces it. But by chapter 2, it's clear that even Jesus needs a human community. His parents bring him to the temple to have him consecrated to God as their firstborn son, affirmed and acknowledged as part of God's community. No family can thrive on its own, even the family of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, a family that God has directly ordained and arranged, a family that God seems to have sustained already against all odds. Even every child, even the Christ child, must be brought into a community in order to thrive. Every baby is meant to be celebrated and blessed in sacred spaces, lifted up and wept over by elders, as Simeon and then Anna lift him up and celebrate him and weep and rejoice over him. The beauty of the incarnation, the coming of God in human form, is that we see what every human life could be. We all need a family and elders and a blessing. We all need to be part of something larger than ourselves. A couple of years ago, I spent this day, December 28th, with friends at Longwood Gardens, which is a beautiful place, but I warn you that this story does not end as well as you might hope. Longwood Gardens has, as you may know, an amazing light display at this time of the year. The lights bloom like flowers across the landscape. And among our group, the children and the grown-ups alike were impressed. When we got chilly, we went into the greenhouses to do the Christmas walk through the flowers, the orchids and the poinsettias and the roses. It was beautiful but crowded, and it took a little longer than the children and even some of the adults had the patience for. Afterwards, we went into the gift shop, and my friend found a small snow globe and bought it for her 4-year-old. Shaking it and watching its magical microcosm lifted his fatigue and eased all of our growing crankiness as we headed for our cars. And then, as my friend was loading the 4-year-old and the 7-year-old and the purchases and the remaining snacks into the car, the snow globe slipped from somebody's hand and landed with a terrible crash on the pavement. For the next few minutes, we all kind of stood there and grieved with the 4-year-old and his repeated lament, as though he couldn't quite believe it, is etched into my memory. It broke. It broke. At this point in the Christmas season, we are all perhaps a little more than usually aware of this truth, that every child has to sometime learn with tears, things break. By now, the new toys for young and old are fully assembled, and one set of batteries is already running low. Last year, I bought my brother-in-law a mug that had a map of the world on it, and when you put hot water in the mug, the continents began to erode, simulating the effects of global warming. It's actually very cool. But somebody, we admired it once. You know, he had his tea and we saw the continents start to fall away, Australia dissolve. And then somebody, sort of not thinking, put it into the dishwasher. And when it came out of the dishwasher, all the continents had slid around and kind of clumped together. My nephew took a look at the distorted map and suggested that if it was accurate, then global warming would be much, much worse than anybody had ever anticipated. By this point in one of our earlier Christmas seasons, the clever remote control helicopters that somebody had bought each of our boys had each lost a piece of a rotor blade and begun to fly sideways in one case and not at all in the other case. Things break. Belongings, relationships, bones, even people. There's a fragility that seems to be sewn into the fabric of our existence. And we learn as we grow up and grow older that some of what we treasure most will break. And that's not good news, I realize. It's not even news. You don't need me to tell you that bad things happen. In fact, I'm quoting both the Irish poet William Butler Yeats and Nigerian novelist Chinua Achebe when I tell you things fall apart. It's part of the human condition. The good news, the gospel, is that God brings the community together to make beauty and life and meaning from all of those broken pieces. God seems, in fact, to look for the broken pieces as a beachcomber looks for shells in order to make a new thing, a new wholeness from precisely what was broken. This is the way, as I understand it, that a mosaic is made. When I was young, I had the chance to see the mosaic decorative art covering the pillars and statues in the temples of Thailand. Some of it is composed of pieces that were created for that purpose. Tesserae is the technical term, the little squares of which the larger design will be made. But there are also places where you can see that the mosaic effect is composed literally of broken pieces, bits of what was once china cups or plates or platters, bits that have been further broken and painstakingly arranged to come together in an entirely new kind of beauty, so that what was shattered and useless has become something new. I just found out that there is, in fact, a Japanese technique of pottery repair known as kintsugi, in which the broken pottery is glued back together with lacquer resin that has been mixed with gold dust, so that the repairs are these beautiful streaks of gold. The Wikipedia article describing it says, "As a philosophy, kintsugi speaks to breakage and repair becoming part of the history of an object, rather than something to disguise. Breakage and repair becoming part, indeed, of the beauty of an object. The repaired pottery is the more beautiful for having once been broken, for being so tenderly repaired." Surely this is the way that God works in our world, gathering up our broken pieces and sharp edges, shaping them, bringing them together to create something new, something like the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, as we see it begin with Jesus' lifetime, is made up of prostitutes and sinners and corrupt government officials, the broken pieces of society, who come together to make an entirely new and good kind of whole. This morning's Isaiah passage is a message of comfort, and the prophets do not hand out that kind of feel-good message like candy. As newspapers were once said to do, the prophets generally comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. In this case, Isaiah offers comfort to a nation that has been brought to its knees, its capital destroyed, its people scattered, its leaders taken into exile. God knows that this is no time to shake the people by the shoulders. Instead, Isaiah hears God telling him, as he says a few chapters earlier, "Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to them. Give them hope amid their brokenness." So the prophet assures them here in a kind of subdued tone, a tone that may be somewhat easier for a damaged nation to believe in. He does not prophesy a brand new city dropping from the sky, but only says, with realistic hope, we can rebuild. We can take this rubble that is now our city and restore. We can be gathered back together from the exile. We can be raised from the dead. Many centuries later, Rabbinic Judaism developed a concept now known as Tikkun Olam, Hebrew for repairing the world. The phrase appears in a significant Hebrew prayer, a plea that the world may be made whole or repaired under the reign of God. In recent years, the phrase Tikkun Olam has come to connote social action and the pursuit of social justice. Some of you may know that in Philadelphia, there is in fact a Jewish organization known as Repair the World. The organization facilitates volunteer service, helping Jewish congregations to inspire and equip their membership to serve. To repair the world, to make whole what has been broken, is a commitment requiring effort. It seems to me, in fact, that there are at least two parts to the audacious project of repairing the world. First, you have to admit that the world needs repair. You have to acknowledge that things are not okay the way they are. Then you have to have hope that we can do something about what's wrong. If you think about that most mundane of home repairs, a dripping kitchen faucet, first you have to see that leaky faucet as a problem. If you have the sense that faucets leak, they always will, this is the nature of all faucets, then you won't do anything about this one. If you're going to repair it, you have to see it and say, that should not be leaking. The dripping has to get on your nerves, in fact, as something out of place and wrong. And then you have to think, leaky faucets can be fixed. Fixing this faucet is neither impossible, nor is it completely beyond my capabilities. I might not, in fact, I do not know how to fix it, but I probably know somebody who can, even if that somebody charges by the hour. I may not be able to fix the faucet myself, but I can participate in its repair. To believe in the repairing of the world is like that. Neither you nor I can fix the Philadelphia school system. On our own, we can't feed all of the hungry people in our city, nor can we fix the nation's obesity problem. But we can, first of all, acknowledge that all of those are problems needing to be fixed. This is not the way God wants things to be, and God is not okay with this state of affairs. Having acknowledged the brokenness, we can commit to participate in the repair. We can begin to sort out the shattered pieces of what once were cups and plates. We can find the adhesive. We can envision the mosaic that God desires. Through friends of mine who teach at Bryn Mawr College, I learned about a program that the college participates in partnership with what is called the Posse Foundation. This organization was actually founded in Nashville and got its name from the remark of a talented student who said something to the founder, Deborah Bile. Bile had been working with promising urban youth to get them funding and scholarships support to get to college, but she discovered that too often those youth flunked out in their first year. One student told her, "I would never have failed if I'd had my posse with me." Bile realized that the young man alone was a piece with sharp edges, a little broken. He had been raised and schooled for a life of risk on the city streets, and then found himself in an entirely different set of challenges on the well-groomed campus of the college. By himself, he couldn't manage it. So Bile began putting groups of these gifted, at-risk young people, first from urban Nashville, together, and sending them together to college. And now at Bryn Mawr and many other schools across the country, these posses of young students from one of several different cities attend college together. They back each other up. They share their culture shock. They have their own activities and counselors attentive to their needs, and they are making it. Together, they're becoming something new and beautiful, changing not only their own lives and the lives of each other, but also the very landscape of the college. Becoming their own small community, they change the character of the college community and maybe in the future the character of our national community. We are still in the Christmas season of our faith. Even though the wrapping paper has already been collected in the recycling truck, and some of our presents, admittedly, are broken. The stores are done. They're done with Santa, done with the elves. But within our community that God is always designing and gluing together, We still are celebrating the deeper meaning of Jesus' birth. God comes to earth in Jesus. God works through us to make the broken pieces sparkle in a new way, in the brilliant mosaic that changes everything. God works through us not only to repair the world, but to make it shine. Amen.